The first reading today is taken from Psalm 67, and you'll find it on page 570 of the Pew Bibles. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him.
The second reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, starting at verse 21, and this is on page 971 of the Church Bibles. Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up the mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." His disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied, "and a few small fish." He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000, besides women and children. Jesus had sent the crowds away, and he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan.
Good morning, everyone. Before I get started, can I throw in another plug for the prayer breakfast this coming Saturday? I think at this point in our church's history, praying is pretty important. So if you're not normally a prayer breakfast kind of person, I invite you to be there if you can. How is your faith going? It might surprise you to hear that I'm actually not the biggest fan of the word faith. For a lot of people, that word conjures up closing your eyes, ignoring good evidence, switching off your rational brain, and stepping into some gooey world where nothing can be proven or disproven. I often find myself using the word trust instead, which is very closely related, maybe not 100% the same thing. But today in our Bible reading, we meet someone who Jesus says has great faith. She's actually the only person that Jesus says this to in the whole of Matthew's Gospel. And so today I want us to think about what great faith is. What circumstances leads to great faith? What thought processes go along with it? What actions go along with it? And what does it lead to? But as we get started, we need to understand where Jesus is at when he meets this person of great faith. As we've been reading through the Gospel of Matthew, we've seen Jesus on a mission. And as you'd know, when you're on a mission, you have to have a bit of focus. You can't stop and help everyone who asks for something. You might know this from the workplace. Often a colleague will say to you, "Can you help on my project?" And there comes a point when you have to say, "Actually, I'm sorry, I can't help. I've got my own responsibilities." Or, "I can't help. Right now I'm working on this project, and that project comes later." In all sorts of areas of life, you need to be clear about your mission. Last year I preached on Matthew chapter 10, and I don't mind telling you it's hard work, that chapter. Back then, Jesus had looked at the crowds of his fellow Israelites, and he'd had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so he sent his disciples off on a mission to tell good news to the towns and villages of Israel. As he sent them out, Jesus said, "Do not go among the Gentiles. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel and proclaim that the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus was clear about the scope of his mission at this point. It was a mission to God's chosen people who had wandered off track. That was back in chapter 10. Today in chapter 15, Jesus is taking a break. He's done this a few times in recent chapters. When he has yet another heated encounter with the scribes and Pharisees, he withdraws to a quiet place, I think to recenter himself in prayer and also to stop the conflict from boiling over before the right time. And this time Jesus has withdrawn outside Jewish territory altogether and says he's gone to the region of Tyre and Sidon. I don't think Jesus has any plans for ministry in this area. He's on a brief vacation before he plunges back into the noise of ministry in Israel. And I don't know if this has happened to you when you're on holidays and you're feeling nice and anonymous, and then someone comes up to you and says, "Oh, I know you." That's what happens to Jesus during this retreat. It's a Canaanite woman from that region. She comes up to him. She knows who he is, and she wants something from him. Now, some of you will know what it's like to have a child with profound health issues. It's not my experience. My kids are embarrassingly healthy. But even in our context with Medicare and National Disability Insurance Scheme and whatnot, having a profoundly sick child can often be overwhelming. This woman says that her daughter is demon-possessed. We're not told what the effects of this possession are, whether it's causing physical or mental illness, but we're told that her daughter is suffering terribly. No doubt this woman is desperate. And presumably she's tried all sorts of things to cure her daughter. She's probably consulted lots of helpers and specialists. But we have a hint here that for her, Jesus is not just another wandering healer guy who might be worth a shot. Have a look at how she addresses Jesus. She doesn't come up and say, "Hey, Mr. Jewish rabbi guy, can you have a go at this?" She calls out to him, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Here's our first lesson about great faith. Great faith recognizes who Jesus is. This woman is emphatically not Jewish. She's a Canaanite. But she seems to know a decent bit about the Jewish religion. She seems to know about the Jewish hope of a descendant of King David who would come and reign forever and make everything right. And somehow she's realized that this man who's come to town is not just another Jewish teacher, but the Jewish Messiah. She recognizes who Jesus really is. And that's the crucial step for everything that follows. But for all her respectful and insightful appeal to him, Jesus says nothing in reply. That's a bit shocking, isn't it? Doesn't seem to have discouraged her. The disciples get irritated. I guess they wanted to enjoy their holiday. Verse 23, they urge Jesus, "Send her away. She keeps crying out after us." And Jesus answers, perhaps with the disciples, but with the woman within earshot. And he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. That's his mission at this point in time, and he's not going to get knocked off course. But the woman persists, because when you're desperate, that's what you do. She comes and she kneels down before him. Lord, help me. But at this point, Jesus gets even more offensive. He says, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? He's calling her a dog. This is a common way that Jewish people would disparagingly refer to Gentiles. Some scholars have pointed out that the Greek word here is diminutive. It could be translated little dog or doggy. That doesn't actually help at all. That doesn't make it any better. In those days, there were no pampered pets who slept in bedrooms and ate gourmet food and had a weekly visit from the mobile grooming salon. Dogs back then were dirty street animals, little or big. Jesus is telling this woman, you're an outsider. And we have to admit he's doing it in a pretty brutal way. Now, at this point, if you're the woman, what would you do? I think you'd either spit in his face or crawl away in tears. What does she say? Her next two words? Her next two words, she says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'm an outsider. Yes, Lord, I'm a Gentile dog. Here's our second lesson about great faith. Great faith admits our unworthiness. If you and I want to be people that Jesus would praise having great faith, we need to be people who come to Jesus making no claims for ourselves. In this Canaanite woman's case, it's about admitting that she's not part of the people that God had chosen for himself in Old Testament times. But the principle's bigger than that. As we've seen in the last few chapters, the people who were part of ancient Israel, they needed to admit their unworthiness too. They had all the privileges, all the information. They honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. This is all of us, if we can see ourselves according to reality. If the insiders are those who are truly worthy to sit down to dinner with God, then every single person is an outsider. But the person with great faith will admit it. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs, says Jesus. The woman replies, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from under their master's table. She agrees that she's an outsider, but she challenges the implication that outsiders should get nothing. Just as a side note, if you're reading the latest edition of the NIV Bible, it's newer than the church Bibles, you'll see that it brings out that note of disagreement more clearly. I think both ways of translating it are okay, and both of them support the points that I'm making. Even the dogs eat the crumbs from under their master's table. You see, this non-Jewish woman understands the Jewish religion better than a lot of Jewish people did. She knows that the nation of Israel were chosen to be God's special people. They were the children at God's table. But she also knows that they were chosen not just so they could enjoy it and everyone else could get lost. No, the people of Israel were blessed so that through them God could bless the whole world. That had been the plan ever since Abraham's time. Israel had a special place at the table, but everyone was meant to benefit from that arrangement. And now that the promised son of David has arrived, that blessing project is really getting underway. This woman grasps Jesus' abundant provision. Even the dogs get to eat. And that's the point at which Jesus says to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that very hour. Previously, Jesus had challenged his disciples and said, you only have a little faith. and he'd condemned the people of his hometown Nazareth. He said they had no faith at all. But this Canaanite woman from out here near Tyre and Sidon, this outsider with a demon back home, she's commended for having great faith. And she shows us that great faith grasps hold of Jesus' abundant provision. I use the word grasps here because it's got a really useful double meaning. She grasps it in her mind. She understands that Jesus, the Master, provides not just for Israel, but for all people. But she also grasps it like you might grasp a kid who's trying to run away from you. She insists on it. When Jesus seems to be denying it, she argues with him. She's determined to grab hold of this fact that God is generous to all. That's what great faith does. Great faith means grabbing hold of God's merciful character, even when it feels like God is shutting you out. It means grabbing hold of God's promises, even when they might seem to be impossibly far off in the future. I think the reason that Jesus was uncharacteristically cold to begin with was to give this insightful woman a chance to demonstrate the depth of her conviction. And I just wonder, if the times when God feels far from us are meant to be opportunities for us to challenge God, to grasp hold of him, to say to him, God, come on, your character is good. Come on, God, you have promised to look after your church. And so then in the end, God can say to us, you have great faith. So that's the third point. And you might think that therefore the sermon's about to end. But before we do that, I want to spend a little bit more time thinking about Jesus' abundant provision. The Canaanite woman has talked about Jesus' abundant provision with this image of dogs getting crumbs under the table. Although the Gentiles weren't called to the table as the Old Testament people of God, they're still meant to get the benefits. And in the rest of this chapter, we see great crowds coming to Jesus and he provides for them. And I'm persuaded by the view that these crowds are largely crowds of Gentiles. I won't go into details now. You can talk about it in your Bible fellowship groups and see if you're also convinced. There's a major clue in verse 31, I think. I'm convinced that these crowds are Gentiles. They come to Jesus the Master and he feeds them. Verse 32, Jesus says to the disciples that he's got compassion for the crowds. That same compassion he had earlier for the Jewish crowds who were like lost sheep. He has compassion for them. They've been following him and they now have no food. The disciples have no compassion. They say, there's nothing we can do about it. They also seem to have forgotten that Jesus fed a huge crowd like this in the very last chapter. John Calvin says in his commentary that the disciples manifest excessive stupidity in not remembering what Jesus has recently done. Those are the days when scholars could write stuff like that. I wonder if the disciples can't imagine that Jesus would do for these dirty Gentiles the mighty act of provision that he did back then for the Jewish crowds. But he does. Even the dogs eat the crumbs from under their master's table. And here is the master feeding the Gentiles. That's his abundant provision. But before we really do finish, I want us to notice how the story of Jesus feeding people points us forward to the ultimate way that Jesus provides. If you're a regular churchgoer, then when verse 36 was read, it might have rung a bell for you. Just have a listen to it again. Da, 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 da. Jesus took, da, 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 and when he had given thanks, he broke, da, 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 and gave it to his disciples. Da, 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 da. Is that ringing any bells for you? I think you might be thinking of the Lord's Supper, the symbolic meal that we share in regularly, including today. I don't think it's a coincidence. I think Matthew has worded this in a way so that his Christian readers will make the connection. The Lord's Supper that we eat originates from the Last Supper that Jesus ate with his disciples, recorded in Matthew 26. It says this, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The most abundant provision that Jesus makes for us is to forgive our sins. That's the greatest thing he gives us. The biggest need of the Canaanite woman and her daughter was not healing. The biggest need of the hungry crowds was not food. The biggest need of every human person is to be reconciled to God, our Creator. Without Jesus, our failures make us the enemies of the Holy God. The ways we've ignored him and trampled on other people. The things we've done and the things we've failed to do. The things we've done intentionally and the things we've done unintentionally that make us guilty. Those are our biggest problem. But Jesus, in his mercy, in his compassion, gave his life to pay for our sins. When we belong to him, our debt is paid and our sins are forgiven. Just as food nourishes us physically so we can live another day, so Jesus' death nourishes us spiritually so we can live forever in God's kingdom. As we share the Lord's Supper, we recognize who Jesus is, just like the woman of great faith did. As we share the Lord's Supper, we admit our unworthiness, just like the woman of great faith did. And I don't know if you've been a person of faith for many years, or maybe today is the day when you first step out in faith and put your trust in Jesus. Either way, as we eat a bit of bread and drink the cup together later in the service today, I urge you to do what the woman of great faith did. To come to Jesus and grasp hold of his abundant provision for you. Amen.